this morning and turn to the first chapter of Revelation. That is indeed a comforting thought that God can fix anything that I have broken, hey? Revelation chapter 1. Let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, now walk with us today. Help us to understand your word a little bit better than we did when we came here this morning. Help us to understand your heart, your mind, your life, your soul, your dreams for us, your aspirations for us. Help us, Heavenly Father, to understand your heart today. We pray for all those that are listening on the radio that you'd open their hearts as well, help them to understand and appreciate your word. We pray this in Christ's name, amen. Well, before we begin today, I'd like to give away a dollar to whomever would like to come up and get the dollar from me. I have it right here. Who would like a dollar? Is there anybody that would like a dollar? See, that's not enough. Anybody that would like $2? That's as high as I'm prepared to go. Whoever comes up here can have $2. And I have to have someone come up here and get the $2. And shall I reach in my pocket? Yeah, I'll reach in my pocket. I'll say $3 today, and then I'm out of dollars. Then it goes to 20s, and that's just too much.
She's going to college.
All right, Ani, come and stand right here. So, Ani, I'm going to give you this this $3. Was it $2 or was it $3? I forget.
I don't remember.
I think it was up to $3. Hey, I'm going to give you this $3 in a second, but you have to make a choice. I have here in my pocket a sharp pen. Mm-hmm. I'm going to open it up. I'm going to turn it around. Now you have to make a choice. Would you rather have the $3 or a sharp pen in your eye?
Well, I think I'd rather have the $3.
You think you'd rather? Why would you rather have the $3 than a sharp stick in your eye?
I kind of like my vision.
You kind of like your vision?
Yeah.
And it would hurt, hey?
Yeah.
And did it cost you anything to get this $3?
No.
Well,
I had to walk up here.
You had to walk up here and leave your seat behind. And it has also cost you a sharp stick in your eye, hey? And so here we are, Ani. Thank you very much for coming up.
Thank you.
Yeah. There's always a little bit of wonder. Is he really mean that or is he kidding? Well, let's go ahead and look then at the first chapter of Revelation. And if you have a bulletin today, you should have a sheet of paper in there that kind of sums up what's going on in the first chapter, in the first page of Revelation, the first chapter of Revelation. If I were going to pick one chapter that sums up everything that Christ has done, is doing, and is going to do, it would have to be this chapter. This chapter gives us, in kernel form, more information than any other chapter in the Bible. Isaiah 53 tells us a lot about the atonement that Jesus provides, but this chapter embraces that and then a whole bunch of other stuff. There are other chapters. You could read chapter 26 of Matthew and read about the cross. But this chapter embraces that and a whole bunch of other stuff. And so this chapter is probably the most chock full of information about who Jesus is than any other page in the Bible. First of all, let's look at that sheet and we'll see that his names. First name is Jesus, which means Yahweh saves, or the Creator saves. He is Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. He is anointed by the Holy Spirit. He is partner with the Holy Spirit. He is the faithful witness. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the ruler over the kings of the earth. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is he who is, he who was, and he who is to come. He is the Almighty. He is the first and the last. He is the Son of Man, and he is he who lives, was dead, but is alive forevermore. So those are the names of Jesus in this chapter. And of course, every name means something. My names don't mean so much anymore. You know, years ago, you know, my last name is Smith. And you would know that my family had something to do with smithery, you know, working in a forge. Not anymore. That name has come to mean nothing. But these names are descriptive. They tell you who Jesus is, what he's done, and what his positions are. Now look at the next list. What did he do for us in this chapter? He loved us. He washed our sins with his blood. He made us kings, and he made us priests. Who is he then? Well, with some of the pictures we saw, that he is the high priest. He is the Ancient of Days. He is wise. He is judge. He is the source of truth. He is God. He is holy. He is standing among the churches, and he holds the keys of Hades and death. And then lastly, what will he do? He will come with clouds, and every eye will see him. And so here we have some of the great, big, huge concepts of Jesus that God gave us, and gave the church in particular, when of John's day, because they're about to lose John. He was going to die of old age. He'd already been martyred. He'd already been, as the early church writes, he'd already been boiled in oil and lived through it. And so now he was about to die of old age because he was already a martyr. And they're going to lose him, and they have to get through the next 2,000 years of history without a representative of Jesus Christ, without an apostle, without someone who was there and saw Jesus and heard him and knew him. They're going to have to do it without that. So God then gives all of these pictures and all of this information about Jesus to the early church. And so Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17. And when I saw him, when I saw Jesus, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." Let's focus on that a bit. Let's probably talk about that a little bit more than some of the other names. As I Googled Hades to get some information on it this week, I saw and found that Hades was one of the gods, and that he ruled over Tartarus, the pit. I saw that eventually this place came to be known for the person who owned it, Hades. I saw that Poseidon was given rulership of the sea, Zeus of the air and heaven, and Hades of the earth and dead people. That there were three equal gods, sea, air, and earth. There are some interesting things about Hades as you look through the legends and the myths. Hades complained to Zeus, "Hey, we got this doctor down there that's healing too many people. This Asclepius is healing people. We don't want that. I want them down here." We read about two girls going down to rescue somebody down there in Hades, from Hades, and failing. But again, being rescued, but the person couldn't rescue them all the way, so they turned them into comets. Those two girls went down to be, to rescue, and that ended up being comets. Hercules and Theseus, we know those names, went down to get somebody who had died, And Theseus and one of his companions were stuck to the floor, and Hercules yanked Theseus hard enough to get him free, but when he yanked his compatriot, the earth began to tremble and shake, and he could see that he was going to destroy the world if he yanked him any harder, and so he let him stay. And so his friend, Theseus, was freed, but his friend was not. He was left behind. One of the legends tells us that the judges were messing up because those evil rich people were wearing nice clothing and having their servants speak well for them. And so you had a problem. You had bad guys going to the Isle of Blessing, and good guys were going to Hades. And so they had to fix that by making both the judges and the dead people naked so that they would only hear testimony and not be fooled by clothing. It's interesting that when Jesus then refers to the afterlife of people that have sinned, he uses the word Hades. He says, you all know what Hades is. It is the realm of the dead. So let's just talk about Hades then. John also did the same thing with the Logos. The first time we read about the Logos is not in John 1. That happens many times in Greek literature. It has to do with, the word means to speak, but it has to do then with wisdom. And so John several times uses a Greek concept, but then God appropriates it for his own use. And Jesus right away says some interesting things about Hades. I hold the keys. There is no Hades guy. There is no unequal judging. There are no heroes that can go down there and return. There are no girls that go down there and get turned into comets. I hold the keys to that terrible, dread place that all people fear. I have proven my commitment to your welfare by my death. I prove that I hold the keys when I escape death myself. For some of us, this is a great comfort because we know Jesus. We like Jesus. We know that he likes us. But for others, this is so unsettling, we don't dare think about it. And so we fill our minds with other things and we fill our lives with busy stuff. We turn our music up loud and we go to parties and we drink and we do everything that we can do to not think about how older we're getting, how we don't have what we thought we were going to have, and all of the problems that we're going through, and by golly, someday I will stand before Jesus. We do everything we can do. I remember going down to the park there in Grand Rapids and driving through the park and thinking about spending the afternoon down there in the park, and every party, every group of people that we passed, every car that we passed had the car doors open and the stereo going as loud as they could turn it, because they didn't dare just sit and think there in the solitude of the park, because then they would have been afraid of the afterlife. They would not have been happy there in the park. If we have never accepted the salvation that Jesus has provided for us, then we're in trouble. Many years ago, 40 years ago or so, I received a letter from my great aunt who had passed on, and she had left $35 to me in her will. And so I was faced with a choice. Shall I cash that check or shall I burn it? What do you suppose I did? I accepted the $35. That was a lot of money back then, hey? Back then, you would work, I was making $1 an hour or something at that time. And that was not a bad wage. You could buy a gallon of gas for 35 cents, hey? And so $35 was a lot of money. I cashed it, I accepted it, I received it, and so it was mine. If I had not cashed it, if I had not taken it, it would never have been mine. I must accept the gift. Jesus died for my sins, but if I never accept that payment, it is not mine. It's for me, it's waiting for me, but it is not mine. Jesus rose from the dead as Lord, but if I never take him as Lord, he is not my Lord. He might be Lord of the world and Lord of the earth, but I cannot call him master. Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. Look at what John says. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though I were dead. Think about that a second. John knew Jesus. He held Jesus' lap in his head, in Jesus' head in his lap. And there were times when he reclined and had his head in Jesus' lap. They ate together and walked together and talked together and rejoiced together and did the Lord's table together. They did all kinds of things together. They were buddies. But when he sees who Jesus really is, he falls at Jesus' feet as though he were dead, because he understands this is who Jesus has been all along. He's not the small person that I saw. He's not the buddy that I walked with. He is the mighty God who chose to be my buddy, who chose to walk with me and lay his head in my lap. Well, it's interesting. When John, in the next chapter, sees the laver, he does not fall at the laver's feet as though he were dead. He sees the mighty angels that have the four faces and the four wings flying around calling, "Holy, holy, holy," and he doesn't fall down dead. No. But it is when he sees who Jesus really is that he falls down. Have you ever been prostrate before anything? I don't think that I ever have. You know, I go to the UP and I might walk way back into the woods and see a beautiful stream and a nice pool and say, "Wow, that's pretty. There's probably some fish in there, and got some big black rocks and a nice waterfall, and wow, that's nice." But I don't fall at it as though I were dead. When John sees Jesus, and it knocks him flat. Jesus is a more impressive sight than the Grand Canyon. Jesus is a more impressive sight than any mountain or any valley or over any waterfall. But what Jesus knew then, he lifted him up, and then he said, "Fear not." And that's interesting. He touched John as he had touched the leper. Remember that he had touched the leper and joined the leper. Well, now he touches John and says, "Fear not." And then he tells him these things. Verse 17 again. "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the creator. I started everything, and I will finish everything. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and so will you be with me. I have the keys of Hades and of death." He said, "Fear not. I have the keys of Hades. I own it. I made it. It belongs to me. I designed it. I know where it is. There is nothing there that you need fear. Not Hades, nor death. I did not create it for my friends. My friends will not end up there. Fear not. I hold the keys of Hades and of death. Rome does not. China does not. The government, no government holds the keys of Hades and of death. No evil bad guy holds the keys of Hades and of death. Only Jesus. Only one God, not several gods. Only one. He is the Almighty. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the creator of all that is. He created the bad guys that threaten our world. He is the ruler over the kings of the earth and every other king, a ruler of every spiritual domain. Remember the sheet that we looked at? These are all names from him. As we read the news, we need to go back to the names on this sheet and meditate on these names and on these things that Jesus is and does. Let me say then, since Jesus is the master of life and death, I can do anything. Remember the Kuwaiti prince? If I die tomorrow, I will see Jesus. What did he just say? He said, Jesus holds the keys of Hades and of death. I don't have to worry about death. He holds the keys. The man who washed us with his blood will not let us die. The man who is my high priest will not let me be separated from God. The man who makes me to be king and priest will not let me fall. The man who is the source of truth, who is the faithful witness, has not lied to me. He is the firstborn from the dead. He will not let me die forever. So I can leave a good job. I can leave my home and the equity in it. I can leave seniority over 2,000 other workers and become a pastor. Mm-hmm. That was a scary thing, walking out that door. Well, because Jesus holds my past and my future, I could do that. Others of us can survive and thrive during a sickness that is hard and painful, a sickness that we may not recover from, because Jesus holds the keys to Hades and of death. We can survive financial loss. We can get over a terrible sin, because it is Jesus who holds the keys. Remember the Iranian pastor who started an orphanage, for goodness sakes, there in Iran. And every day now they've captured him and they've accused him, and every day they take him to torture. That's what he has to think about. And he says in letters to his family, it's okay, I'm all right. Doesn't matter. Why? Because Jesus holds the keys. Because this man has understood that he is in the stronghold of the enemies of Jesus, witnessing to them every day about the matchless worth of Jesus. Now think of that. The people that need to hear the gospel more than anybody are hearing it from his lips. And every day he seals his testimony with his blood. As Jesus sealed the testimony of his love for us with his blood, this man is sealing the testimony of his blood for Jesus, of his love for Jesus with his blood. Amen. We can go anywhere and we can do anything if we understand this. Well, look at your sheet again. He is also the Son of Man. He is the Son of Man. He was born of a virgin. Some people think that that means that he was God. No, he was human. He was born of a virgin. He did become completely human. He does stand among the churches today, the assemblies of his friends. He is not far from us. He is the Son of Man, our brother. Turn with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Some of us will know that psalm and enjoy it and appreciate it, and some of us have never read it. So let's read it together and see what it says to us. Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful, too amazing for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. I cannot understand what I just wrote. Because God is that high and that amazing that he has laid his hand upon me all of my life, that he understands every thought in my mind, every part of my psyche, every part of my subconscious, every part of me he knows. He knows me better than I know myself, far better than I know myself. He knows me better than my wife knows me, better than my children know me. He knows me completely. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Ah, that's the rub. Because for me, I feel like that's mostly a good thing. Because I have had selfish moments, and I have had small moments. I have had sinful moments. I have had fearful moments. I have had times in my life when I was not what I should be. God saw me when I was at my worst. And he knew me when I was not on his side. But he also sees me when I'm praising and hears me when I'm praying and understands my heart that wants to love him. He knows the trials that I go through and the heartaches that I bear. He knows them completely. He knows them all, every shade of them. He knows things about my trials that I don't know about my trials. He knows things about my worries that I don't know about my worries. So I can read those six verses and say, thank the Lord, he knows everything about me. But many people think that and they, oh my, that's a different thing. Because they don't have those moments of prayer and they don't have the moments of praise. And Jesus is not on their side and they have not accepted the payment for their sin. They read that and that's a terrifying thing. Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, that you're there. But if I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. I can turn off all the lights and I can hide from God and I can make sure that nobody knows where I am or what I'm doing. But it is as though I was on a stage and all the spotlights were on me in God's eyes. I cannot hide my sin from him. But I also know if I'm his follower, I cannot hide my plight from him. I cannot hide my sorrow from him. He knows where I am. As though I were under a searchlight. Verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, yet being unformed. In your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. We read these verses to prove that abortion is a bad thing, that we don't understand what we're doing when we abort a baby. But read them again, understanding that you were designed by God, that he watched you from the moment you were a two-cell zygote. He knew you not only when you were a two-cell zygote, but he knew you a million years ago, before the foundation and creation of the earth. And so when I feel like I'm alone, I'm not. When I feel like God doesn't know where I am, he does. Because he is the creator and he holds the keys of Hades and of death. But we're not done. Verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. God thinks about me all day long. You take all of the grains of sand on all of the beaches and all of the deserts and all of the world, and God has thought more about me than all of those grains of sand. You can't count those grains of sand. And you can't count the times that God has thought about me or thought about you. If we are his, we are precious to him. And he thinks about us all the time. He thinks about each one of us all the time. There is never a time when he's not thinking about us. I might forget him for a month at a time, but he never forgets me for a nanosecond. I am always on his mind. I am always his. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7 again. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. You and he will meet face to face. That is coming. We can deny it. We can deny thinking about it. We can hate the idea. We can laugh at the idea. But it is coming. You can meet him as a friend or as a judge. It is your choice. He's already chosen friendship. He sent his son to pay the price for you on the cross. He offers your friendship. It is up to you now if you will accept it. Sharon was listening to a pastor on the internet. He knew a guy who had 666 tattooed on his posterior. He also had the Virgin Mary with horns tattooed on his arm. He hated God. He was the ultimate rebel against God. He looked at the nearest church, nearest body of people that he thought were believers nearest him, and he got their literature and read up on it. And he saw this all this nonsense about Jesus. And so he said, I'm going to read the Bible, and I'm going to debunk all this garbage about Jesus. You know how many guys have tried that in the last couple thousand years? You know what percentage of them have become Christians? It's a high percentage. This man accepted the Lord, and when he got through, you know, the part of the Gospels, and he said, wow, this is grace, and it's real, and it's for me. Despite my terrible tattoos, despite my rebellion, it's not too late for me. And it's not too late for you. No matter who you are, no matter what you've been doing, it's not too late for you. It was not too late for Nicodemus, the brilliant Bible teacher that was completely wrong. It was not too late for Mary Magdalene, who was possessed by seven demons, doing all kinds of amazing, terrible things. It was not too late for Levi, the traitor to his people. It's not too late for you. Jesus forgave that man with the terrible tattoos. He accepted him. The Holy Spirit entered that man, gave him a new heart, gave him an eternal destiny, and gave him an eternal destiny of blessing. Hades and death has no power, no threat, and no fear for him. That's not where he was before. He was spitting into the wind. He was cursing into the wind before. But now he can pray and know that God hears him and cares about him. Jesus said, I hold the keys of Hades and of death. You know, we read in the Old Testament about the ark and Noah. And in that wonderful story, we read a terrible thing. There was a moment when God closed the door to the ark, and no one could get in. No matter how they cried or yelled or knocked, the door was closed. Do not let the doors of Hades clang behind you. It is not too late for you. If we have brownies for our snack between the services today, what if I offered you ice cream? Would you like that? Anybody? What if I offered you dirt? That's an easy question, isn't it? That's an easy decision. What if I offered you $3 or a sharp stick in the eye? That's an easy choice. What if I offered you a hug or a scolding? What if I offered you a Christmas present or a sharp tongue lashing? Those are not hard choices. And the choice is to be Jesus' friend or his enemy. We see on this list, he is the guy that saves. He is the anointed of the Spirit. He is the faithful witness. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the ruler over the kings of the earth. Why would you want him to be your enemy? It's crazy. Make him your friend. Call on him today. Ask him to forgive you today. It's not too late for you. No matter who you are, it's not too late for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and your word and the offer of grace that you give us. We thank Heavenly Father of all the folk that we know are listening to this now and those that we surmise might be listening. Heavenly Father, we like people to come to this church. We like people to take the name Baptist, but that's not what we're talking about. We are talking about people becoming followers of Jesus. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll help them to understand that choice, that wonderful choice that is open before them. Heavenly Father, work in hearts. Draw them to yourself. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.